totally, I guess it is linked a little bit. I have a little article I picked up the other day. I'm going to read this to you and just some thoughts there. This is the Hebrew year on their calendar, 5775. And if you look up the symbolism of the word, the number 75, and what it connotates Hebrew-wise, it translates into the word ayin hey. And in the Hebrew, the alphabet letters, like the Greek language, there's a numerical connotation to the actual letters as well in the Hebrew language as there is in the Greek. And ayin is symbolic in that it has two eyes which represent the ability to perceive and the choice of good or evil. And ayin is a silent letter, and therefore, although it sees with two eyes, it does not speak, which is thought to be symbolic of humility. It can also be translated as a fountain of wisdom or an eye. Hey, five, is symbolic of the picture of a tent door with the hand. Since hey is formed from the word dalet and yod, it can also be a picture of returning to God by means of transforming power of the Spirit. Dalet stands for brokenness and yod stands for a hand. Opening the door of the heart, then, is a picture of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. I believe that the number 5 in the year 5775 represents grace, and that Israel and the Jewish people will be coming into a revelation this year of the five wounds of the cross. 5775 this year is also called the Shemitah year. It's the seventh year, a sabbatical year, a year of rest, a year to let go, and the season of dormancy that prepares your inheritance to be received. The Shemitah year for Israel and the nations is a season to rest from striving and relying on their own strength. It is a season to prepare us to receive our Jubilee inheritance in 5776. 5776, which begins in September this coming year, is a Jubilee year, and the 70th Jubilee year observed since Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Isn't that something? The number 70 corresponds with a total evolutionary cycle being complete and perfected. So, beginning now in January, there are 9 months to prepare to give birth to this, maybe the most powerful Jubilee year that we will ever experience in our lifetime. And this particular author said this is a critical, important time for choices and spiritual decisions, like a season of pregnancy when a woman with a child has to be conscious of taking care of her body during the most critical time for the forming life of the new child in her body. I believe that there's a double portion anointing to all who will call on the name of the Lord to birth a third day revelation and see what God sees, understand it, perceive it, and have the grace, resources, and anointing to bring it past. And there's more to the article than that, but I don't think it's insignificant that we are coming into this season in the year 5775, followed by 5776 in the Jewish calendar. And in some ways, it might relate a little bit to my message this morning. So, before I pray, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to start with Scripture today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not going to read this whole section. I'm going to read part of it. And I'm not going to read all of 2 Chronicles 32. I'm just going to read part of it. But if you get some time in the coming days ahead, read those two chapters in 2 Chronicles, because there's some things that happen there that are just mind-blowing, if you take it for what it is. So 2 Chronicles, we're going to go to chapter 20 and verse 1. And I will jump around in this because I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I will read part of it. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast multitude from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. And they're already in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gadi." Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he resolved to seek the Lord. So he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. So there's this prayer. Jehoshaphat has a prayer. He stands in the assembly. He makes a declaration. And jumping down to verse 13, it says, "All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. In the midst of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And then it goes on down from there, and we go down to verse 22. It says, the moment they went out to do what the Lord told them to do, the moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and guess what they saw? Corpses lying on the ground everywhere. Nobody has escaped. The armies attacked each other, destroyed themselves, leaving no survivors. So Jehoshaphat saw the victory that the Lord brought that day. Now we're going to jump over now to verse 32, to chapter 32 in the same book, 2 Chronicles. And in chapter 32, we see another situation again happen where another king and his army is coming against a different king this time, not Jehoshaphat, but Hezekiah. And in chapter 32, it says at the beginning, verse 1, after these faithful deeds, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities and intended to break into them. Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he planned war on Jerusalem. And so he consulted with his officials and his warriors about stopping up the waters of the spring. Now we're going to just jump down there to verse 6. And he says, he set military commanders over the people, gathered the people in the square, and said, then he encouraged them, said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or be discouraged before the king of Assyria, before all the multitude with him. For there are more with us than with him. He has only human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And so the people relied on the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. And now we're going to jump down from there. There's a bunch of things that happen in the preceding verses where Sennacherib basically sends out his messengers to basically defile the people, to try and discourage the people by declaring that they would not, that God would not rescue them. And then it goes on from there in verse 20. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And then the Lord sent an angel who annihilated every brave warrior, leader, and commander in the camp of the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned with shame to his land. He went to the temple of his God, and there some of his own children cut him down with a sword. Father, this morning, Lord, you want to do a work in these people. I believe you want to give them encouragement this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would lead me to speak what you want me to speak and to deposit something of heaven in their lives that will lead to great fruit later on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can you imagine this? If you, in the history of Canada, we had those stories that there, this is a historical event that took place. This is not meant to be symbolic as much as it is a history lesson of what happened at this period of time. Can you imagine if Canada, in our history books, we're talking about the history of Canada, and you have two events where armies, massive armies, were coming against Canada, and then miraculously they were destroyed. One where the armies fought themselves and destroyed each other, and then one where an angel suddenly came down and smote and killed them all this massive army. And so there's people, it would be like taking the size of Peterborough, doubling it, and having all those dead bodies on the ground. It's an incredible story, yet this is historically what happened. And in Joshua 1:9, there's a phrase that is throughout the Bible in many different places, and we don't have time to list all the different places it is, but it says this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that phrase, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, is throughout Scripture in many, many different places, in many, many different books. The title of my message this morning is Hope That Perseveres in Anticipation and Expectancy. That's my title of my message. Hope That Perseveres in Anticipation and Expectancy. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave or forsake you. Do not be afraid or do not be discouraged." There are situations that we've faced over the years, or we'll continue to face, where we have fear. There are situations where there are giants that seem to surround us, that seem insurmountable, whatever those giants are. There's situations where we actually feel seized. Of course, the word seized goes back to when they used to surround a city, cut off its food supply, and they would wait till the people starved to death before they would attack the city and ran out of resources. Perhaps today, or perhaps this past year, you felt surrounded on all sides. There's situations that you get yourself into that you did not create, you didn't deserve. In fact, it may even appear that you did everything right, yet they still occur. There's situations that happen in our lives and may be happening to you now or have happened in the past where you feel the sky is about to fall or is falling in your life. There's situations where we get bad news. And I don't know about you, but some people I know live in fear of just hearing bad news. And today we're surrounded by bad news. It's seemingly endless. And I think of today. If you just say today, January, and what's happened in the last 6 months in the world, it is insane what's going on in the world today and how fast events are happening. From the drop in oil prices, which was totally unexpected, to the war that's taking place in Ukraine, which is going out of control right now as we speak today, to the nonsense that's going on in Nigeria and the massacres that are happening in Nigeria, to the Middle East and what's going on with ISIS and all that kind of stuff. And in the middle of it, we're seeing Canada, perhaps even some places in Canada, going to recession. Europe's in trouble because Greece wants to exit the euro. It's a mess out there. And if you pay attention to the news, it would seem that there's just bad news everywhere. So situations occur, and there doesn't seem to be an end in sight, or it doesn't seem to be any positive outcome. And it seems that God often permits or allows these seasons for a number of reasons, and I think as we could come up with spiritual answers, such as sometimes when it happens in believers' lives, it can lead to building our faith muscles, help us develop perseverance, etc. But I want to speak to you about the word hope, a four-letter word, and it's not a swear word. Christians are supposed to be hopeful people. We are. We're supposed to be, perhaps more than anyone, hopeful people. Christians are called to have hope. And I believe that in 2014 and prior to 2014, and even up to today, there has been attacks specifically on Christians in the whole area of hope. Regardless of where you are in your faith or whatever, I believe people have been feeling to some extent that they've been under siege. You've prayed the right things, you've fasted, perhaps. You've done all that you knew how to do to get out of your situation, yet your situation didn't change. And perhaps it even got worse. Perhaps you've grown weary. Perhaps you've grown less passionate. I want to use the word stale or stagnant when I was writing this down here. Perhaps you didn't say it out loud, because you don't want to say it to other people, or perhaps in the counsel of others, but you thought in your head, things are never going to change. This is the best it gets. And it's caused you, all the things that you've faced, to doubt in God. You doubt in his promises. You doubt in his sufficiency. You doubt in the power of prayer. Oh, you might go to prayer meetings, but really, secretly, nothing really changes. Long-suffering is the word that comes to my mind. And having said all that, I saw a movie some time ago, and not to say that you should go see these movies, but I like superhero movies. And there was a movie I saw, and I saw the commercial for it. It was X-Men Days of Future Past, and there's a line in it that God wants to speak to you today. It's a line in the movie. God can speak through movies. And the line is, you need to hope again. You need to hope again. You need to hope again. The dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary, defines hope as a verb and a noun. If we were to say it as a verb, it's to want something to happen, to be true, and to think that it could happen or be true. To desire with excitement or expectation of obtainment. To expect with confidence. That's its verb. As a noun, we think of it like it's the desire accompanied by the expectation or belief in fulfillment. Someone or something on which hopes are centered as a noun. Something hoped for. So it has a noun and a verb. We often hear it in sentences like this. No one knows yet if anyone survived the crash. At this point, we can only have hope. Or maybe we phrase it like this. I hope you're feeling better soon. How many times I've said that to somebody? I hope you're doing okay. That's what she hoped would happen. Or let's hope this ends soon. Or I hope I haven't bored you with this message. I hope everyone in your family is well. So we use the term all the time. And I would say to you that because of the way we use that term, we use it haphazardly, it's probably diluted its meaning for you and me as Christians. And so at times we don't really fully comprehend that word hope, what it means, or what it means for us. Or maybe we haven't even thought about it. So I ask you this morning, what is the object of our hope as a believer? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a hope. What is your hope in? What are we to hope in? What is the connection? What is the connection between hope, expectation, and perseverance? Because they're all interrelated and connected to one another. You can't really separate one out without the other. So I say to you this morning, we can have objects of hope, like events, situations, physical realities. We can have objects of hope, but there's an author of hope. And God is the author of true hope, and He is the fulfiller of hope. He is the center, because as the noun, someone or something in which hopes are centered, our hopes are centered on God. Psalm 25:5, and there's many, many scriptures on this, and I don't know if you write scriptures down to meditate on them or to read them back to yourself, but Psalm 25:5 says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 33:18 says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Psalm 42:5, the psalmist talking about being downcast, and he says to himself, put your hope in God, talking to himself, put your hope in God, for yet I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 119 says, you are my refuge, my shield, I have put my hope in your word. And then Romans, Paul saying, may the God of hope, He's the origin and author of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are commanded and called to have our hope in the Lord. Our hope isn't in things as much as it is in Him. Our hope is to be centered and rooted in Him. It is the origin. And why is it that so important that our hope is centered in Him? It's because we can trust His unfailing love. We trust in His nature. We trust in His goodness. That's why our hope is in Him. I think there's a scripture we need to, as Christians, to maybe mount on our wall or put on somewhere in our car or something, so we see it all the time. Psalm 27:13 says, I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. No matter what the news says, no matter what goes on around me, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Ultimately, He is the only one that can fulfill it. So we have the who of hope. But what is the what of hope? We have the who, the author. So the what of hope are the promises that the Lord makes to His people. And we don't have time today to go into all the promises, because there are really many, many promises that God makes towards His people. We have the hope of salvation and its reward, the hope of heaven. We have the hope of deliverance. We have the hope of household salvation. We have the hope of relational healing. We have the hope of physical healing. We have the hope of the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives. And then there's what we call prophetic promises, where in prayer or through somebody who is gifted prophetically, we receive promises. There are prophetic promises over Lindsay. There's promises over this church and over different people's lives. Those promises, and so we have hope in those promises. It's an object. So God, is the author of hope, but then He has promises that we put our hope in. The problem for a lot of us is that we haven't seen the reality of those promises being fulfilled. And so we have a crisis or a dilemma that takes place where our expectations are not matched because we don't see the promises fulfilled, so it causes us to question our hope. All of us have been disappointed in our lives. We've been disappointed in our lives when someone made a promise to us and they broke the promise. And the greater the level of the relationship we had with that person, the greater the problem of that disappointment if they broke the promise. So we've all been disappointed. that what we hoped for because of the promise that was made didn't materialize. Or even worse, the opposite occurred. So through time and events, some people in themselves, and maybe this isn't you, but you may have made a vow in yourself and said, I'm not going to hope again. Because you've probably said, or we've heard people say, it's better not to get my hopes up than to face disappointment. Yet, our hope is only as good as the one who makes the promises. Our hope is not in something airy-fairy. I just believe things because, you know, I'm just going to power through. I'm just going to have hope for no reason at all. I'm just going to have hope because the power of hope will itself obtain something. Our hope is centered, unrooted on the one who said, the one who created, the author. So I believe 2015, God would say to us to this year, at the beginning of this year, it's a year to hope again. It's a year to hope again. We need to deal with our mindsets and our expectations and take them off and put them back on God and ask God to renew our ability and capacity to hope again. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and they will soar, of course, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And Micah 7:7, he says, but as for me, I will watch in hope for the Lord. I will wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So, Finkel, are you telling me to hope in the Lord again in his promises? And I'm saying, yes. But you need to understand something about that. In our society that we live in today, it's become increasingly apparent to me that our society is into instant gratification. I deal with this as a high school teacher all the time now. In our heart, it's our instant mashed potato society. When hope isn't fulfilled quickly, we lose heart. That's our culture, and we need to understand the concept of hope and how it relates to timing and perseverance. Because if you have to wait for something, then you have to persevere. Now, when I was a teenager, I had my hope that I would learn to drive one day and I would get the car. But I had to wait for it because you can't drive until you're 16 or older. And then a woman who's pregnant gets pregnant. She has to wait for 9 months to have the child. It isn't just popping out instantly. So there's a hope, but there's a timing delay. And that's the problem that we have with this whole concept of hope and promises and perseverance. It's in that place that hope and faith come together. If every promise was fulfilled instantly, it wouldn't take much faith if you didn't have to wait for it. Romans 8:24, Paul says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Patiently. Now, faith is the confidence. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And, of course, the Apostle James says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he talks about Job's perseverance in the midst of everything that happened. And then he says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and you see what happened at the end of Job's life. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. So take heart and be strong. The promises that God makes to us are often delayed. They're delayed. There's timing issues. There's alignment. There's other things that are going on around the scenes that we're not privy to. Yet we're told to be hopeful in the midst of that, though it appears the answer is delayed. The Israelites were promised a land, the land of Canaan. That was delayed for them. Some died without seeing that hope fulfilled in their generation. In fact, it was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled outside their timelines. So when the answer was coming, but it wasn't in the timing that they had hoped or expected. And the answer can come suddenly, even after a protracted period of time. So with Hezekiah, and at the beginning there, I was talking about the being sieged and Sennacherib coming against them. That gets distilled in a chapter, but it was actually over a longer period of time that took place. But the answer that God gave eventually was instantaneous. In one night, the army died. When God acts, he can do it very quickly. Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." If you are in a place today that you're dismayed or discouraged because of lack of unfulfilled promises and your hope has dwindled, I want to encourage you this morning, hope again. Get off your desk, get out of your seat, and say, "God, I choose to put my hope in you and I believe again. I want to choose you." So we've talked about the who and the what of hope. We've talked about perseverance. And the last part of this, I want to talk about anticipation. See, anticipation is all wrapped up in this as well. Anticipation is defined as a feeling of excitement about something that's going to happen and the act of preparing for something. A great scripture to remember is Psalm 5:3, which says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you." And then he says this, "I wait expectantly." I wait expectantly. You know, when you're meeting in prayer, and your prayer meeting's on Monday, or you're waiting on the Lord tonight at 6:30, are you expecting him to move? You hope he will, but do you expect he will? And I think that there's a hope and expectation go together. So the Lord doesn't just want us to hope again. He wants to take it even above that. He wants us to expect it, to anticipate him to move on our behalf, and to fulfill the agenda he has for our lives, our relatives' lives, our nation, our city. Expecting answered prayer again. To be pregnant and expecting. You know, we can be pregnant in prayer, but haven't birthed something yet. God wants to awaken something up in us to pray again and to pray fervently expecting. You know, we were just going up in this cold snap today. You know, as the sun gets warmer and you get in your car, even when it's cold outside, it can be warm in your car, you start to anticipate spring. And you start to get excited about spring coming. And, you know, we anticipate that. A farmer anticipates the harvest. And when he sees the, you know, the leaves changing color or things begin to take place in the climate, he knows that, you know, the harvest is at hand. And, you know, when we... one of the things I do is I raise exotic animals. And I have been trying for 3 years to breed a almost extinct species from Mexico called axolotls. And just after Christmas, I have a pair, a male and female, that mated. And she laid eggs. Totally unexpectedly to me because I didn't see any activity that would suggest that. They just did it. And they mated. And so she lays these eggs. And what's fascinating about it, she lays these eggs. The eggs are see-through. So I collected the eggs. And you can watch inside the egg as the embryo develops. And what's interesting about it is that, you know, for the first few days, you can't tell whether the eggs are fertile or not because you can't see the changes. But after a few days, you can tell whether they're fertile or not because the embryo develops inside. And in this particular time, I was expecting, she had laid these eggs, I was expecting and hopeful that I would have all these young larvae. And what happened as a result is that out of 350 eggs, I think 20 developed. Most of them were infertile. But I kept hoping. And yet today I have, I don't know, 20 or so that are healthy, that are growing and very successful out of the 350. But then something happened that doesn't happen. They bred a second time, which is unheard of for this species. They bred a second time, a double blessing. This time, when she laid her eggs, 90% of them were fertile. And so I have all these, and the embryos are clear, and I can see them developing, and they're almost ready to hatch, and they'll be hatching. God tends to speak to me through things like this, and nothing is an accident with him. And while this has just happened, the fact that there was two, double blessing, that there's a double portion here, and that these eggs you see through, now I have an expectancy they're going to hatch. And when you have that expectancy, you anticipate things. And when you anticipate it, it's a lot different than just hoping for it. You anticipate it now, and you pray with that little bit more oomph, that little bit more extra push. And to bring something to fruition, sometimes it takes a little push. it's interesting, in Luke 2:25, it talks about Simeon. I don't know if you know about Simeon. He's only in Scripture for a very small portion. But all his life, he was an old man, and he's in the temple after Jesus had been born, and Jesus is about to be dedicated or whatever. And Simeon's in the temple, and the Lord had promised him that before he died, that he would see the Messiah. And he winds up finding Jesus in this very busy temple, and the Lord speaks to him, and he winds up prophesying to the family about Jesus. And Simeon saw the promises of God fulfilled. Anna also did as well. And so there's this, we can have this expectancy, and I'm thinking about Simeon, how he must have expected as he started to, he might have heard rumors about the star, might have heard rumors about what the shepherds saw, and then he's expecting something, and then the day comes where he's there at the same time that Jesus is, and he winds up blessing the family, prophesying, and seeing the Savior. Luke 5 tells the story of where the disciples are in, or doing some fishing, and Jesus winds up being with them, and they've fished all night, and he says, "Master, we worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say, let down the nets, we'll do so." And when they did that, they got a very large number of fish that their nets began to break. Perhaps you're like me, you felt that, you know what, I've worked hard all night. I've done all that I was supposed to do that I know how to do. My family's not saved. My children haven't come to Christ. My wife isn't healed. My friends at work, they're not saved. God says, let down your nets again. God says, don't give up hope. To expect it even more. To still be fervent. To anticipate that he's going to move on your behalf. I think of blind Bartimaeus on the Jericho Road. And he's blind. He's heard the rumors about Jesus. He's heard about that he may be the Messiah and that he heals the sick. And he's anticipating himself. He's hopeful that if he ever should get the opportunity that Jesus passes by, that Jesus will heal him. In fact, he's expecting it. And so one day it happens that while he's on the road of Jericho waiting, Jesus is passing by. And he sees his opportunity. And expecting something to happen, he cries out to Jesus. And despite all those around him who said, shut up, basically don't say anything, he gets even more vocal and Jesus stops and gives him back his sight. What if he hadn't been expecting? What if he hadn't called out? And I think that God wants to not only restore our hope, he wants to take us from a place of hope to anticipation and expectation. And so with that, the year 2015, as we enter into it, I believe that we're entering a season that while all hell may seem to break around us in the world news, that this is the chance for the church to shine like the church has never shined before. And that God wants us to expect him to move. So when you pray for people, expect him to do something. When you lay hands on the sick, you say, but Trevor, I have prayed for 1,000 sick people, not one of them got healed. And I say to you this morning, do it again. But you don't understand, do it again. But I tried witnessing to that guy 30 times. I've tried everything. Do it again. But I've tried that relationship that's broken. They don't want to talk to me anymore. It's just not working out. Do it again. And I'm convinced. I know that God is saying for some of you this morning, I believe that at least, do it again. Don't give up. Don't give up your hope. Renew your hope in the Lord this morning. Renew your hope in his promises and expect him to move in 2050 on your behalf. Expect great things to take place. Whatever that is, and it's different for each person here. There's different things that are going on in your life, different things he's promised you, different things you're struggling with. Believe that he's going to move on your behalf. And so, I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm just going to just close in prayer with this, and then I'll invite Brian back up here. Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. You are ultimately the fulfiller of promises. You are the one that authored the promises, and you are the author of hope. We hope in you this morning about your nature and your goodness. We expect and believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so, Lord, in our lives, there are areas in our life that we are having crises. There are areas in life that we feel that are under siege. There are areas in our life that, God, that just aren't where they need to be, or Lord, we're struggling financially, we're struggling relationally, I've got this unsaved loved one. And so God, this morning, we're choosing to hope again in you. We're choosing to anticipate again in you. We're choosing to expecting you to move on our behalf. So this morning, Lord, I'm asking you to restore our hope, restore our vision, even causing us to dream again. Maybe we were dreamers and we stopped dreaming. To dream again and expect you to work on our behalf and to fulfill the promises that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen.